Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, children, for singing. Always remember of gathering with my family on my dad's side. There was many cousins, and my grandpa would always make everyone sing, and precious memories of singing with them. And to impart into our children a influence them into a love of singing, I think is a very very necessary, a very beautiful task that a parent has. So I was blessed this morning with Brother Cleet's thoughts on serving in obscurity, I think is the right word. Brother Steve's meditations on Gideon. And today I would like to share about an overcomer. And I'd like to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 15, 12 through 14, I suppose. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, I write unto you, little children. Now, when John says little children, he's talking to all those who have humbled their hearts under the mighty hand of God and found salvation through Jesus Christ. That's who John calls a little child. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The high calling of overcoming, being an overcomer. What is an overcomer? What does an overcomer look like? And I'm just learning these things. I'm learning about overcoming in the world. And at the risk of sounding maybe, little scattered, there's some verses and some thoughts that I've had over the past few weeks, months maybe, reading the scriptures and just some things that I saw and some truths that I saw in God's Word that I'd like to just share with you. And this in no way is any complete, all the complete recipe for being an overcomer, but I believe it encapsulates some things that are relevant to overcoming that I'd like to share with you. And the very first thing I'd like to share with you is the need to be an overcomer, the need that we have to be an overcomer. And then we want to go on to look at the promises to the overcomers. We want to look at the reality of God's presence with the overcomer. And overcoming is not what I once thought it was. And being an overcomer is to be able to tap into the mighty power of God. That's an overcomer. And anything that we do outside of his strength, we will probably fail. Outside of his power. To be an overcomer, the need of being an overcomer in Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3, verse 5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Those are a few verses that, and then there's yet one more I'd like to read in Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. Many of you probably know this verse by heart. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him. And that we could be a people, that last line in that verse, that we could be a people at the expense of our life, at the expense of our very life, that we would be willing to be a part of those overcomers. An overcomer in the real world today, in the natural world today, the overcomer is the biggest and the strongest and the smartest. I'd like to talk about an overcomer in God's kingdom today. And we'd just like to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I just feel need of, Lord, that you would intervene here and you would give me words to speak to these precious people, Lord. These precious brothers and sisters in the congregation of the righteous. I pray, God, that may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. We ask your anointing and your power in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think about being an overcomer and the promises that we have that are with us, the first thing I'd like to share is that we don't just become an overcomer. We don't just become an overcomer. Especially as a young person in here, you know, there's you're maybe trying to find your way and you look up maybe to someone that you think has a lot of spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And we look up to them and we say, well, if I could be like them, be like that person. Well, rest assured that any godliness that you see in another person's life, that was a process. That was a process. And when you see, when you ask a wise elderly brother a question and he looks at you and he hesitates to answer and he thinks a little bit, you just know that a lot of miles, you know, a lot of sunrises in his life, a lot of instances where he answered wrongly. And he's had to change his mind a few times. He's had to change his course. And that is a process. And he would also tell you that he's still learning. He's still learning. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 9, that till Christ be formed in you, till Christ be formed in you is part of a verse there. And like the title of the message, the forming of an overcomer. The forming of an overcomer. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just God doesn't just want us to win, he wants us to overcome. He wants us to be a conqueror. What's the difference? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror. And I have about six or seven different things here that, just some verses that, you know, I've been thinking about. Some verses that have become had new meaning to me. And I'd like to just share them with you. And the first thing is we need a vision. In Proverbs, there's a verse there that says, without a vision, men perish. And you can look all over, everywhere you go, and you can see people without a vision. Our family, we like to go out in the mountains some. We like to go where there's not a lot of people and just go out as far as our bodies will take us, you know, and just go out in the wilderness and take a little bit of, take some water and some snacks with us and just kind of spend the day out where it's so quiet that I often just, we stop and I'll say, and I'll tell everybody, be quiet, shh, and you can hear nothing, absolutely nothing. Sometimes you hear a little fly or a bee buzzing. I just love that, going out in the wilderness like that. But on a well-worn trail in those places, you always see these people that are, they've got their cameras out and they have, you know, they're just, they got flip-flops on and they're just, you know, and then just enjoying the sun, just, and then you see a mountain climber. He comes walking by you. He doesn't have any camera on. His clothes aren't pretty. There's no makeup and jewelry. And he actually looks pretty funny sometimes. They got the big hats for the sunshade, and they've got their equipment is there for survival. But they're not so much interested in this right here. There's a snow-covered peak up there at way up high that if you don't prepare to go there, well, you will die while you're there. If you don't prepare for a sudden snowstorm, you're going to die. If you don't prepare for, if you don't have an ice pick or some, you know, some extra food and water that where you could expect to find yourself in a hole for a couple of weeks and survive. They have some emergency, you know, they have things to survive. And they have a vision to climb that mountain. They're not looking at the wildflowers. And yes, they love those things. They love the wildflowers. But when I see a long-haul hiker like that, I think of they're walking, you know. They're not standing around. They're walking. They have a walking stick. A lot of times they're by themselves. And they're going. And without a vision, you know, we will get lost in all of the splendor of the world. You know, the devil took Jesus up on a high mountain. And he showed him all the nations of the world and all the splendor of those nations. And he said, I'll give all of these to you. I'll give it all to you if you will just worship me. And, you know, young men, young women, the devil wants to give you that too. And he wants to give it to me too. He wants to give you all that splendor. There's a lot of splendor in the world. And unless we can see past that, unless we can see past that, like, you know, we will never become an overcomer. We'll be a fleshly minded person. We'll be a fleshly minded person. And these are things that I'm learning, okay? I enjoy reading a publication called Bible Helps from Pennsylvania. And the founder, the editor of that, he's gone. He's dead now. His name was Amos Lehi. I think most of you have read his writings. And his son now is taking that over. But Amos Lehi, I believe it was his name. When he always in his life, he talked about when he was a young a young man. Not sure what's in my throat this morning, but when he was a young man, he testifies that when he was just, I think, very young, I don't remember how old, he believed that he saw all the other children around him, and they just wanted to have fun. And he sensed in his heart that God would have him to be serious. At a very young age. And as a result, he would find himself sitting with a lot of the older men, and he would listen to them talk, and he believed that he could fulfill that calling he felt in his heart. He believed he could fulfill that and develop that. And his dad was a bishop, a Mennonite bishop in Pennsylvania, and a lot of people would come around, and he would listen. He would hear a lot of problems, and he would hear a lot of different circumstances. And he felt like that was a growing experience for him. And at a young age, he calls it a dream or a vision. He saw a river of souls, and he saw this big waterfall like Niagara Falls. And he saw souls. Just if any of you have ever seen Niagara Falls, he saw souls, like picture Niagara Falls being people, and he saw them just tumbling over the falls. And he saw that when they got to the bottom, they realized that they missed it. And they wanted to go back up, and they said no, and they wanted to go back up, but the flood of souls that were coming after them just pushed them right on down the river to perdition. And that was a dream or a vision. I'm not sure what it was exactly, but that helped to shape his life. He didn't want to be one of them. And then after he got married, he had another very real life dream or something. And he saw he and his wife being lifted up from the earth and going to heaven. And those two things were a... It's like a stake in his life that he got serious, and he wrote his entire life. He was an editor of this publication called Bible Helps, and they sent out thousands of those things for many, many years, and they still send them out. A lot of good writings, good sound writings. We need a vision. He had a vision, and he went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. And he overcame into the end, I believe. The other thing I'd like to talk about is to be an overcomer is we have a need to be encouraged. We have a need to find joy in the Lord. And read a story about a a man who talked about finding joy in the Lord, and he said when he was 5 years old, he wanted a tricycle, and his daddy got him a tricycle, and he was so happy. But that soon wore off, and then he wanted a two-wheeled bike, and that made him so happy. And then he wanted, through his life, he kept wanting, and the things he wanted were bigger and more expensive and more elaborate. And he finally looked back at all those things that he wanted, and all those different places and things and positions and things that he wanted, and none of them gave him happiness until he found Jesus. And then he found true joy. And that's how it is today. You see it all over the world. There's just a mad rush. And they find what they think is encouragement, but it doesn't last. We can find a lasting encouragement in the Lord. A lasting joy, an eternal joy in the Lord that fadeth not away. And you know, when we're down, we probably won't be an overcomer. We heard this morning about God said, told Gideon's men, you know, if anybody is fearful, just go home. God told Moses in Deuteronomy, I read a verse a few weeks ago. It's in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. Tells him there that if there's when you go to battle, and when you go to the battle, let the officers speak unto the people and ask them, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. You know, because they can't fight. That's why. Just let them go home. They'd be better off not being in the battle than to be there and be fearful and faint-hearted. And God has a need for us to be encouraged. And because when a few weeks ago, these truss rafters out here, these truss rafters are designed to have a lot of strength when they're upright. But when they start to go like this, well, they become very weak. And when we start to go like that, we become very vulnerable. And probably when we're like that, the things, the surmisings that are coming to our hearts, the thoughts that we're having, the conclusions we come to, probably not right. Probably not right. And to be an overcomer, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to come to the Lord and find our encouragement in Him. Our circumstances might not change, Zacchaeus was a little man, and he climbed the tree one day, and he was not right with God. He was a wicked man, but Jesus walked under that tree. Did you ever notice it says Zacchaeus was a little man? He was a little stature. We never read anything about Jesus' appearance other than there was nothing special about him. You know, he didn't. There's nothing in the scripture that talks about his stature that would make us feel inferior. But he stopped under a tree that Zacchaeus was in, and he said a very strange thing. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down today. I must come to your house." He didn't ask him if it would be okay. He didn't ask him if it'd be convenient for him, if it was the right time. He said, "Today I'm going to come to your house." When he was with the disciples, before he died, he washed their feet. And I would just like to say today that Zacchaeus would say that I must come to your house. He would say, I need to come to your house. Were you ever in a group of people? And there's these, maybe there's these, oh, maybe like a leadership seminar. Maybe this is just me. And it's probably selfish and everything else, but I get this feeling sometimes that you get a visiting minister from out of town. He's a very well-known man, and he's surrounded with a bunch of very learned and very godly men, and they're having these deep theological discussions. And sometimes I get this feeling that he would be bored talking to me. I get these feelings like that sometimes. But they wouldn't be, or they wouldn't be godly men. But I would just like to say today that when we feel maybe out of touch with God, that we can't be an overcomer. But if Jesus came along, he would say, I need to come to your house today. Can you imagine having some well-known evangelist come up to you and say, I need to come to your house today? Wow. That's what, if Jesus did it to Zacchaeus, he would do it to you and I. Did you know that the word Zacchaeus means pure? He wasn't right with God, but he had pure motives. He wanted to see Jesus. And if we want to see Jesus today with a pure heart, he will come. He wants to. His blood was shed for you and I. It says in Hebrews 9:27 that just as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered for to bear your sins. We often say that verse, it is once appointed for men to die and then the judgment. That's a right, that's a good verse. But the context there is, my mother-in-law, Susan's mom, saw two of her sisters buried over the past 2 weeks. And just as sure as those two ladies will not get buried again in this life, that sure it is, God is saying here, that Jesus' blood, you qualify to have your sins, to come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. Just as sure as those two ladies are not going to be buried again. Just as sure as they're not going to be living on this earth again. Or die again. Just as sure as it's appointed for us to die one time. Just as sure as there is one judgment coming. And there's no second chances. That sure it is. The whole chapter is about the sufficiency of the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to be encouraged in order to be an overcomer. Did you know today, science would tell us that there are as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand on the earth. Now, I don't know how many grains of sand there are on the earth, but I think of a little dusty road over in the middle of Africa somewhere in the Sahara Desert. There's a lot of sand along that road. And you could scoop up wheelbarrows, you could fill dump trucks and train cars, you could fill cargo ships after cargo ships from just one little region there of sand. And that's just one place on the earth. Science says there's as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand. And the Bible says he names them all. Do we think he knows you and I? I think he does. Be encouraged with that it says, science would also say that there's more atoms, and I don't understand this, but there's more atoms in one grain of sand than there are stars in the universe. Okay, so there's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand, but take one grain of sand from a seashore, anywhere. Pick a spot. Go take one grain of sand. Science says there's more atoms in the microscopic world of that piece of sand than there are stars in the sky. Now, such knowledge is too great for me. But be encouraged today that God knows your name. There's another aspect of being an overcomer. And that is, I wrote down here, your fears and your passions must and will come down. Your fears and your passions. If I have a passion in this world, God is a jealous God. He told the Israelites, he says, I'm married to you. Please come, you know, like a man begging on his wife to come back home. He's a jealous God. If there's passions that we have, it's going to seriously hinder our overcoming, the forming of becoming an overcomer. If there's, the Bible says that love not the world. And you know, there's a lot of things in the world to love, isn't there? Love not the world. What about fears? You know, I used to help train a horse every now and then, and I've known a lot of horse trainers in my life. And if a horse is afraid to go over a railroad track, where do you think a horse trainer takes a horse? Takes him right to the railroad track, right? And makes him cross over. So if there's fears in my life, my greatest fear, God's going to deal with it. If we can't, now, having a burden and having a zeal and having a conviction is good. But when that becomes fearful, you know, when that becomes fearful, there's a fear that grips my life of something happening. Why, it'll probably just happen. God will probably let it happen. We need to let that thing go. We need to commit our life, our children, and work and sweat and toil and cry and pray in the meantime. But we need to commit them to God. Because if we think that we can somehow, you know, if we take this thing by the reins, we will fail. And to be a true overcomer is a man that trusts God. He trusts God while he walks. And those passions in his life, he lets them go. And that don't happen overnight either. And just when you let one passion go, why, another one might develop. Where do I find my enjoyment? Where do I find where I really am, you know, am enjoyed? We call it recreation. Recreation comes from, maybe that comes from the word recreate, right? We are recreated in a sense by take a few days off, rested. The Bible says we should be recreated in the image of Christ. Your fears and your passions need to be sacrificed to the Lord. Another verse that has spoke to me lately is also in Deuteronomy. And it tells us there that God told Moses that I'm going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren and you should hear him. And that is in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he will speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And that is what God was referring to, I believe, when Peter and James and John went up on a mountain with Jesus, and there appeared Moses and Elijah in a thick cloud, and they heard a voice, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. The words, and to be an overcomer, do I tremble at God's word? Isaiah 66:2. Isaiah 66:2 is a beautiful verse where he's talking about heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. In verse 1 of chapter 66 of Isaiah, he says, "For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Picture today that you'd be in your house. And I shared this with my children the other day. You'd be in your house, and all of a sudden there'd be this thunder outside, and it would say, "Daniel, come out of your house," and you'd go outside and there'd be a bright light and you'd fall to the earth. And it'd be God from heaven speaking. And God would share with you a verse in Psalm 27 verse 1 or 28. 28 verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Now you're laying on your face in your front yard and God's saying this to you. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. And my song, and with my song I will praise him. What if God would just recite that verse to you? You'd say, "Wow, I heard from God." Right? Well, I believe God wants us to have a measure of that when we just open our Bibles and read His Word. It's His Word. It's His Word. Philippians 2 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling." He was, you know, that weakness and fear and trembling, that goes along with being an overcomer. An overcomer is not a belligerent, confident, you know, person. An overcomer is someone that trusts God, and he does things God's way, even if it costs him his life. That's an overcomer. God's Word. God told Moses back there in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, "I will raise up a prophet. Hear him." And then God told the disciples, "Here he is. Hear him." And then Jesus appeared to Paul, and he gave him a charge, what he should say to the people. And then Paul gave us a charge, what we should say to the people. It's handed right down to us. An overcomer speaks God's word no matter the cost. It's real easy to just keep our mouth shut, isn't it? The truth of God's word in love. Another aspect of being an overcomer is to be patient. Be patient. We need to be patient. We need to be patient with God. Sometimes He doesn't work as fast as we think He should. We need to be patient with others. And we also need to be patient with ourselves. Sometimes, you know, Scripture says to crucify the flesh. Crucifixion is a long, slow, painful death. Crucify the flesh. And did you ever have a list of things this long to do? And you try to do all of them at the same time, you end up getting nothing done. Well, that's how we are. We need to just tackle one thing at a time, maybe. Little bits and a little here and a little there, and we get encouraged to go on. The flesh needs to be crucified, but the flesh don't get converted. Our mind gets renewed. God's will is that our mind gets renewed. We get a new mind. We get new desires. We're not a slave anymore to sin. We have the power within us to say no to the flesh. We have that power now. And sometimes, over time, why the flesh gives up. It needs to be crucified. We need to be patient. James says, let patience have her perfect work in you. And when James, was that James chapter 1? That you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. You know, that tells me today that if patience has her perfect work in me, if I am not so demanding, if I become a little more patient, that I'll be needing less. In other words, you know, a child that's content, that child sometimes is less demanding and is less maintenance, right? We need patience. And it says, if patience has her perfect work, you will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We won't need so much maintenance. We won't be so high maintenance if we're patient. Be an overcomer, we need to be patient. Patience doesn't mean that we just turn away from doing the right thing. But it's patience is suffering while doing the right thing. It's waiting. And it's not just waiting, but it's, someone shared the other night, it's how we wait that makes the difference. We need patience. Next one is, we need to humble ourselves. Back to James, verse 4, 5 through 10. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Those two verses struck me this morning. Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit lusteth in us, that the spirit in us lusteth to envy? In other words, God said for many years prior to the New Testament that he's a jealous God. He wants to, and his spirit is jealous. His spirit longs to be welcome in us. His spirit longs to be welcome in us. That's what verse 5 there. The spirit lusteth to envy. The spirit longs and yearns to be welcome in us. Is he welcome in your heart today? Is the question that I have. Does the spirit of Jesus, does he feel welcome in your heart? Or is there so much noise in there? All the lusts of the flesh acted out, the spirit won't feel welcome. And we'll be powerless to overcome. We'll be powerless to overcome. God wants to give us, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. He wants to give us more and more grace to meet the evil tendency that we have to either have sin in our hearts or feel too unworthy for God to even dwell there. Those are two evils in the world. Either we have sin or that, oh, God would never. God, you know, I'm not worthy that God should work through me. I'm not worthy that God should speak through me. I'm not worthy that God would actually love me. That's an evil tendency. And it says in verse 6 that he wants to give us more and more grace. And that's why it says that he resists the proud. He sets himself against the proud and the haughty. His spirit can't dwell in a proud person. Cannot dwell in a proud person. In verse 7 he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God. Come nigh to God. He's calling our name. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise the Lord. The Bible says Jesus humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. I read in Deuteronomy, in chapter 23, verse 2, that a child born out of wedlock was barred from the congregation, barred from the synagogue and the temple for 10 generations. That was a serious thing. King James calls it a bastard. A bastard was barred from the congregation for unto the 10th generation, and that's right where Jesus placed himself as a child, an illegitimate child. That was his reputation. No, they didn't know who his dad was. Or born out of wedlock, rather. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go and sin, but to have a bad reputation, that's not the point. But the point is that if you would do something to be barred out of any church for 10 generations, that'd be pretty bad. But that's That's marring the testimony of Christ. We don't want to do that. But serving the Lord today, serving the Lord, we need to humble ourselves to be a light in this dark world. We need to humble ourselves. And forget about that reputation. The reputation is trash. In fact, the Bible says that if your life, Jesus said that if your, how can you believe that seek the honor of men? You can't have faith. If you want men to think well of you and God at the same time, you can't have faith. Humility wins. We recently, in our family devotions, we're reading through 1 Corinthians. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 about the princes of this world. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we speak wisdom, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, that says there that if the princes of this world, the men who make it all happen, okay, if they'd have known what Jesus was up, what God was up to in His Son becoming a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, they would have never killed Him. And today, make no mistake about it, the princes of this world are alive and well. There's princes in our community. There's princes in the local town government. There's princes in every level of society. There's princes. The princes of this world. God forbid that there be any princes of the world in here. There's princes of this world that when we humble ourselves in this world, they didn't know what Jesus was up to, and they don't know what you're up to either. They didn't know, they couldn't figure it out. All they want to do is get rid of Him. If we will humble ourselves as Jesus did and live in that way, the princes won't get it. They won't get it. The princes of this world didn't understand it in Jesus' day, and they still haven't figured it out. They still haven't figured it out. It's impossible for them to estimate the convictions, the goals, and the vision of a godly man. They don't understand it. The princes of this world didn't understand it then, and they still won't. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and it will become a help to being an overcomer. The last thing I had was pray. Hebrews 5, chapter 7 tells us that Jesus prayed. It says that Jesus prayed with crying and tears. In the days of His flesh, Hebrews 5, 7, it says Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Not just the things that He wanted, but the things that He needed. It says in the Amplified. And it says that He did this with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Now, my mind, so your mind first might go to Jesus in the garden praying there at last. I don't know if this is just talking about in the garden. This is talking about in the days of his flesh, while he was alive on this earth, while he was maybe at somebody's house waiting on supper. He maybe went for a little walk and was out in the olive grove, strong cryings and tears. Now, I don't know if that necessarily means that we need to pray with loud crying. We can cry loudly in our hearts, I think, right? We can weep in our hearts. But Jesus prayed with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him. How much more do you think maybe we need to do that than Jesus? How much more do you think we need to pray? You know, there's a couple kinds of prayers. There's a prayer when there's time to, when it's time to pray, you know, like when we have a work day and everyone comes inside and lunch is ready and somebody says, "Brother so-and-so, would you pray for us?" And we all bow our heads and somebody prays, and there might be some among us that's thinking about that job that needs to be finished tomorrow, or that new skid steer they need to buy, or there might be some among us that's even, you know, when it's time to pray, we pray, and that's good and right. In the evening before we go to bed, we gather the family and we pray together, and we, you know, it's time to pray. But then there's the prayer that Jesus said, "Go in your closet and it's there that it's there that he wants to meet us. And it's there that maybe we remember where we remember our sins, remember our undoneness. And the parts of us that's so unchristlike at times. It's there where we remember that our life seems worthless, that we need to hate our life. And we begin to see that, and we get a hold of the life of Christ. It's there where he wants to meet us and reveal himself to us. And give us that joy, that feeling of belonging, that feeling, that sense that God is in control. And if Jesus did that, I think it's good that we do it too. So, God bless you.